Teach us, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and we will keep it to the end. Give us understanding that we may keep your law and observe it with our whole hearts. Lead us in the path of your commandments, for we delight in it. And turn our eyes from looking at worthless things and give us life in your ways. Confirm to your servants your promise that you may be feared. And hear our prayers, we ask them in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. And please turn with me in God's Word to the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk chapter 2. If you're visiting with us this evening, we're glad to have you here. We've been considering a series in the evening through the book of Habakkuk, and we've come to Habakkuk chapter 2. In your pew Bibles, you'll find that in many of them at page 998. Habakkuk is one of those small prophets in the back of the Old Testament, so as I've said before, the easiest way to find it might be to go to the Gospel of Matthew and work your way backward. And if you hit Nahum, you've gone too far. That's between the books of Nahum and Zephaniah. So Habakkuk chapter 2, and we're going to be thinking particularly about verses 2 through 5 this evening, but we'll begin our reading at verse 1 of chapter 2 and remind ourselves where Habakkuk is when the Lord's answer comes to him. So Habakkuk chapter 2, beginning our reading at verse 1, and let's pay careful attention, for this is God's own word. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, "Write the vision, make it plain on tablets so that he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he never has enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples." Thus far the reading of God's word, may he bless it to us. Whether we realize it or not, this small section of Habakkuk contains one of the most important passages in all of Scripture. I don't think it's saying too much to say that what we find in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 is one of the most important statements in all of Scripture, that the righteous shall live by his faith. It's a statement that Paul quotes at the beginning of his letter to the Romans in the well-known words of Romans 1, 16 and 17. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Paul, when he wants to begin his gospel, his letter to the Romans, this is where he begins with the book of Habakkuk. One Reformed commentator has even argued that Paul is developing these ideas in Habakkuk 2, verse 4, as he goes through the book of Romans, that really Romans 1 through 5 is talking about how we become righteous. And then in Romans 6 through 8, he begins to talk about how the righteous, how the justified live by their faith. And so Habakkuk doesn't just introduce the book of Romans, it structures it. Paul thinks a lot about this verse, the faith by which we become righteous in Christ Jesus our Lord and our justification, and then the faith that we live out as those who are justified in our sanctification. And so this passage is very important for Paul in the book of Romans. It's very important for Paul as he defends the doctrine of justification against the Judaizers in Galatia. It's to this passage in Habakkuk that he turns in Galatians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, where he says, "So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith." Here again, Paul's mind goes to Habakkuk to defend the doctrine of justification. And the writer of Hebrews, too, has this verse in mind. He wants to encourage Hebrew Christians who are dismayed by the apparent delay of the Lord's coming. It's to this passage that he directs their attention in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 37 to 39. For yet in a little while, and the coming one will come and not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. And of course, that's right before then the writer of Hebrews begins to talk about faith. What faith is, it's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, and talks about all that faith works out in the lives of God's people, that great cloud of witnesses we thought about in our reading of the law. This verse, this passage is extremely important for the people of God. Just that small introduction should show us how important this is in the minds of the New Testament readers to look to this statement in particular in the Old Testament and to look to it to understand how we are righteous before God and how we are to live as those who are righteous. This is a tremendously important part of God's Word. It's an incredibly important scripture. It's a wonderful privilege to be able to think about it together, to think about this vision that the Lord announces to Habakkuk in answer to the complaints and the concerns that he has raised. And God says a vision is coming, a vision that has, in the first place, enduring significance. That's where God begins. This vision that's coming to him is of enduring significance. God also shows its expectant character, the expectant character of the vision that he's going to show to Habakkuk, and finally, its encouraging substance. I got all of those nouns from O. Palmer Robertson's excellent commentary. So the nouns are his, the adjectives are mine. But that's how we want to think about this vision that the Lord announces here to Habakkuk. Its enduring significance, its expectant character, and its encouraging substance. As the Lord comes to speak to Habakkuk, we remind ourselves in verse 1 that he had taken his stand to hear what God would say to him, and he may have done so with a certain amount of trepidation. He had, after all, come to God complaining about the revelation he'd been given, protesting that this didn't seem like the way that God should do things, questioning the plan of God and the purposes of God. And he seems at the end of chapter 1 almost to realize what he's done, almost to think, I've been very bold, and now I better sit back and wait to see what the Lord will say to me. And that's where we left him the last time, with this sort of sense he'd been bold in questioning God and waiting to see what God would say in response. And it may well be that he expected a hard word from God, that he is sort of bracing himself for what might be coming. And it's in that posture that we find him being spoken to by the Lord in verse 2, but maybe not as he thought it would happen. He thought maybe the Lord was going to say something back to him, and then he would have another complaint, another response to raise. But the Lord's reaction, the Lord's response to him may have been somewhat surprising to him. Like how one commentator put it, the Lord's response to the prophet's challenge comes in the form of a vision of hope. He does not rail against Habakkuk for his accusations. Rather, the Lord's gracious condescension is seen in the significance, character, and substance of the vision. He doesn't come with a hard word for him. He doesn't rail at him and the things that he's said. He doesn't respond to the questions he's raised. He comes to him with a vision of hope. A vision of hope that he says will have enduring significance for the people of God. It's a vision that is to be recorded in a permanent way. That's what the Lord is talking about. The significance of this vision is such that he should write it down in a way that will last. We see the permanence of that when he says, write the vision, make it plain on tablets of stone, so that he may run who reads it. That first, write it down on tablets, that is to make it permanent. He doesn't say to write it down in a book. He doesn't say to write it down in a scroll. He says to write it down on tablets, tablets of stone. He wants this to be a vision that lasts. This is not a vision that is going to be only for Habakkuk. It's going to be for him and for the generations that follow him. It will be needed to be recorded in a way that's permanent. in a way that will last for those generations to come, so that others may read what the Lord has said, so that it can be transmitted and preserved from one generation to the next. It shows something of the importance of what God is saying, that it's to be permanently recorded and recorded on tablets of stone. Now, when you hear something that's written on tablets of stone, what do you think of? Probably most of us who are familiar with our Bibles, we think of the Ten Commandments, don't we? Those were written on tablets of stone that showed their permanent character, their enduring importance. And so when Habakkuk is told this by the Lord, he knows that that's where Habakkuk's mind will go. He knows that that's where our minds would go in reading this, that to hear it's to be written on tablets of stone says something about its importance, that it puts it on the level of importance of the covenant as it was written at Sinai, the Ten Commandments that the Lord gives. This is a vision, the Lord is telling Habakkuk, of massive importance. It needs to be recorded, and recorded in a way that will preserve it, that will show its importance and its significance, and so that it will continue to influence the generations of those who read it. Write it down, make it plain on tablets, so that he may run who reads it. Now, some people have thought that what Habakkuk's being told is write it in really big letters so that you can carry it, and as you run it, you can still read it. If you're going to try to read something while you're running, it better be in big letters so you can see it. Some people have thought that's what he was saying here. I don't think that's right. I mean, if you wanted something to be read on the run, you wouldn't write it on stone tablets, I don't think. That wouldn't make sense there. I think what he's saying is this. Write it down so that the person who reads it will want to run to proclaim it. So that the person who reads it, having read it, will be moved to run to share it with someone else. In prophetic language, running is often connected with proclamation. I think that's what Habakkuk is being told. This is to be written down, and it's going to be a vision of such importance and significance that someone will read it, and then they will run to want to share it with other people. They will run to proclaim it to others. The connection of prophesying and running we see, for example, in Jeremiah 23:21, where God is criticizing false prophets, but he says, I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my words to my people, and they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. I didn't send them, but they ran. I didn't give them a word, but they prophesied. God connects those, puts those in parallel, and I think that's what Habakkuk is being told. This vision is of such significance that you are going to write it down. It's going to be passed from generation to generation, and everyone who reads it will want to run to proclaim what it contains. That's the significance of what's being given to him. It has this enduring character, this good news. And so this is all by way of introduction to encourage him to look forward to this vision that's being given, because it has this significance, this enduring significance that can't be overstated. And so it has this significance, but it also has an expectant character. It's a very hopeful thing that he is being given, and we see something of that hope in verse 3. Still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. There's an expectant character to this vision. It comes with great expectations for the future. In the first place, it's absolutely certain. The Lord says to Habakkuk, what I'm about to show you is something that is absolutely certain. There's a time that's been appointed by me for this vision to come to pass. I've established it. It will surely come. The absolute certainty of this, hedges all around this verse. It awaits its appointed time. It will come. It will not delay. This is a word that is going to be given that's going to be sure for the people of God. The times that are fixed by God are fixed so that they will surely come to pass. It's the wonderful thing about the plans and purposes of God that when he appoints something, it stands as it has been appointed from the beginning. Think of what he says in Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. And so the Lord is saying to Habakkuk, there is a time appointed for this vision I'm giving you, a time appointed when it will surely come to pass. And he gives a sense to that expectation of this word that is eager to be fulfilled when he says it hastens to the end. The word is not just sure to come to pass, but it is running towards its fulfillment. It is hastening to the end for which God has appointed. It's a wonderful way to describe the prophetic word of God. I like one person said, true prophecy is inspired by an impulse to fulfill itself. That word hastens could be translated as pants. The Lord says, this vision I'm giving you has an appointed time, and it's going to come, it will surely come, and it is hastening towards its end. It is panting for fulfillment. It's personifying the word of God and the vision he's going to give him and saying, it is eager to be fulfilled. It's sort of the way that the New Testament sometimes personifies the Word of God, the wonderful way the book of Acts talks about what God's Word does. I think of Acts 6, verse 7, and the Word of God continued to increase. Luke is really talking about the effect that God's Word is having, but it's such the work of the Word that it can be spoken of that way, that it's increasing. Or later in Acts 12, 24, but the Word of God increased and multiplied. It's hastening to the end for which God has sent it. It's eager to be fulfilled. The word of God is active. It's living. It's on the move. That's the encouraging thing. It's true. It will not lie. It will certainly come to pass as promised. And he says, it's so sure and it's hastening to the end. And so if it seems to be delayed, if it seems to tarry, wait for it. If it seems slow, wait for it. This is the word that comes to God's people. It might seem slow to you, but it won't delay. It'll come at the time I've appointed for it. Isn't this an important word for God's people? Even though we've not yet heard what the vision is, this is all preparation. I'm aware of that. I'm trying to build the tension for you, the way the Lord builds it for Habakkuk. This vision that's coming, it will certainly come. It may seem slow, but wait for it. Isn't that our problem often as the people of God, that we don't think God's timing is right? He's too slow. He's too late. We needed it before the time. But what God is reminding us is it will not be too slow. If it seems slow to you, it's not. Wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. It's not slow. It's not late. It's right on time. That's the assurance that God gives to Habakkuk. Its fulfillment is on the way. This is what we always have to wrestle with as God's people. We don't like sometimes God's timing. But we have to be filled with that confidence that he's too wise to err. He's too good to be unkind. His timing is never wrong. But he's encouraging the people of God with this vision to say, it's coming. It's on its way. It could come at any moment. This is the encouragement that's given to God's people in this vision of Habakkuk. And what God's word tells us is, he's prophesying here, the vision that he sees is really personified in our Lord Jesus Christ and in his arrival. That this message is fulfilled when Jesus comes. It's fulfilled in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because verse 3 keeps talking about the vision and saying, it awaits its appointed time, it hastens to the end, it will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come, it will not delay. The interesting thing that the writer of Hebrews does under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, you can change all of those its to he and make it refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Still, the vision awaits his appointed time. He hastens to the end. He will not lie. If he seems slow, wait for him. He will surely come. He will not delay. That's how the writer of the Hebrews is encouraging that Hebrew congregation that's wrestling with Jesus seeming to be too long in coming, too slow, and that life in the meantime has become too difficult. But what do we remember about our Lord Jesus Christ? He came at just the right time. How did Paul describe his coming in Galatians 4 to redeem his people? At just the right time. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoptions as sons, so that we might all receive the promise. That Jesus came to redeem at just the right time. And when will Jesus return? You know the answer. Just the right time. At the time that's been appointed for him by his Father. That's the encouragement the writer of Hebrews gives to his people. Therefore, he says in Hebrews 10, 35 to 39, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. He's coming. He will not delay. The end is hastening towards us. That's the encouragement that we're given in God's word. He's hastening to us. He's on the move. I'll always be thankful to my Greek professor in seminary who said we should translate Revelation. He was and he is and he's coming. He's on the way. He's coming to us. That's what John sees. We have a God who is on the move. He's coming towards us. And how encouraging then that is for the people of God to think that Jesus is coming at just the right time that's been appointed. And if it seems slow, it's not. He will certainly come. He does not lie. He won't delay. He'll come at just the right time. And we should think of him as hastening towards us in his return. How encouraging that should be for the people of God that long for his appearing, that he is hastening to come. And how much should that encourage us then to run towards him as he is coming? That's the encouragement that God's people receive when we think about the Lord, this Lord who is coming upon whom we wait. That's the confidence that we hear in Isaiah 40, 31. They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. There is this expectant character to this vision of the Lord coming. And so having readied Habakkuk to receive the vision, then the vision comes, and its encouraging substance comes to him in the middle of verse 4. Hedged around by the assurances that the wicked will fall is this encouragement that the righteous will live. It's hedged around by this reminder of the folly of the wicked. Everything that Habakkuk has been told about the Babylonians that are coming that would have filled him with fear, that made him wonder at the Lord's promises, the Lord is revealing the end to which they will come. The utter folly and fruitlessness of wickedness. Because what is the fundamental problem as the Lord unfolds the vision to him and says, behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. That's the fundamental character of the wicked. They are puffed up in their pride. And what is the absolute guarantee in the scriptures, repeated often, about the proud? It's this fundamental truth. God opposes the proud. God opposes the proud. He says, with all the damage, with all the difficulty that Babylon is going to do, what you need to know is their heart is not upright. They will not stand in the judgment because they are puffed up. I am opposed to them. I use them, but they will not last because their prideful self-assurance, their self-reliance assures that they will never have an upright standing before the Lord. Because what do we need to have a right standing before the Lord? We have to have a righteousness that is not our own. We have to look outside of ourselves. The proud, the puffed up will never do that. They will never look outside of themselves. They will always think that they have everything they need. They will never look anywhere else than themselves, and those who look to themselves will always be excluded from a standing before the Lord. They are not upright. They cannot live before the Lord. They have to experience His judgment. And the Lord testifies that always it's the case that those who lack standing before Him will never find satisfaction in this life. That's the ultimate promise of verse 5. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol, like death. He has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. He had been given this vision of how Babylon will sweep over the world. And what God says now is, you know, they will keep gathering up. They will keep eating up the world, and they'll never be at rest. They will do all this damage. They will gain all this wealth. They will plunder all these nations. They will gather peoples in, and they will never be satisfied. They will never be at rest. No matter how much they gobble up, like death, they will never have enough. Habakkuk is being reminded of that truth of Scripture, that evil desires can be gratified, but they can never be satisfied. You can never find rest for your soul by what you gobble up in this world. No matter how much prosperity it gains or how many lands they conquer, the doom of Babylon always hangs over it. It's the doom of those who are opposed to the Lord. And they can know that an appointed time of ruin will come. This is a life that will not satisfy. It's a life that will not last. And the folly of the wicked is contrasted then to the righteous, to those who live by faith. This is the core of the vision that God's people need in every generation, this assurance that the righteous will live by his faith. And all of the parts of that statement are crucial for God's people to understand and to get right. Who are the righteous? Who is Habakkuk talking about? The righteous in the Old Testament are always those who've been declared righteous by God. It always has this judicial character of being weighed against the covenant of God and being adjudged righteous. That's how kings were to judge against the standard of God's law. They were to declare whether someone was upright or not before the Lord. It has this character of a judicial standing, having been declared righteous. We have it in that sense as Job debates with God and desires to be declared righteous before him. He speaks of it in terms of a legal situation. Think of what Job says in Job 13, 18. Behold, I have prepared my case, and I know I shall be in the right. I prepared my case, and I know I'll be judged right. And that's also the way God speaks to him when he comes in Job 40, verse 8, and says to Job about his case, will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right? There's that judicial language again, right? Being judged right, condemnation, judgment, being cleared, all of that is judicial language. That's how people thought in the Old Testament of being righteous. So when someone says in the New Testament that Paul makes that up, or he's teaching something new, they show they've not really understood the Old Testament. Paul isn't making anything up. He's recovering what the Word of God says about those who are righteous. They're those who have been declared righteous. And what is the only way a sinner has ever been declared righteous by God? It can only be by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. By a righteousness that is not your own, but a righteousness that is the righteousness of God. And this looks back to Abraham, who is the father of all the faithful, and how was he righteous before God? How was he declared righteous? That seminal verse in the Old Testament, Genesis 15:6, and he believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Righteousness came to him by faith, and that wasn't just for him. Right? Paul says that clearly in Romans 4. The words "it was counted to him" were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Paul was recovering that Old Testament promise that was given to Habakkuk, that was meant to be conveyed in a form that lasts so that everyone who read it would be running to proclaim it. And Paul is picking up that mantle and running to proclaim that wonderful truth of the righteousness that is ours by grace through faith in Christ. As he says in Romans 3, 21-25, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it." Habakkuk bore witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. The righteous, those who are justified before the Lord, are righteous on account of grace through faith in the Christ who has come. And this then is the exact opposite of someone who is puffed up, who is self-reliant, who's proud and thinks they have everything they need. Faith is the exact opposite kind of attitude. Faith is that which recognizes we have nothing and we need everything. I love how John Calvin put it. It is that faith which strips us of all arrogance and leads us naked and needy to God, that we may seek salvation from him alone, which would otherwise be far removed from us. What is the only way you can come to God? Not in prideful arrogance, self-reliance, but naked and needy. If you feel yourself to be naked and needy, that's exactly how to come to God. You don't need to bring anything to him. He gives you everything you need. It's by righteousness that we come into the presence of God. And here is the promise that the righteous will live by his faith. The righteous who are justified in the sight of the Lord will then live by his faith. He will live in that steadfast trust in God, no matter what comes in the world. We are justified by faith and by nothing else than faith in Christ. But that faith is always living. It always lives itself out in the lives of God's people. It always bears fruit. The Holy Spirit never gives the gift of dead faith. It's always a living faith. It's always a fruit-bearing faith. The righteous always live by his faith. Live out that trust in the Lord. That too is his gift to us. Faith is not just the instrument by which we receive Christ and all of his benefits. It is that. But it's also the source and the catalyst for all the love and good works we do as the people of God. They're all the fruit of the faith we've been given by God. We possess life by grace through faith in Christ, and then we go on to practice life in Christ by grace through faith. So we're in no way saved or justified by any of the works that we do. But faith never lies dormant or unfruitful in the lives of God's people. And here is the great promise that is made to the people of God. The justified, those who are justified by faith, will live by their faith. Will live because of their faith and will live out their faith. From faith for faith. That's how God's people will live. That's how they will live in every generation. And that's the assurance that this word brings to Habakkuk, to every generation of God's people, that no matter what comes, the righteous will live by their faith. That's why the writer of Hebrews goes sort of the other way than Paul goes. Paul talks about justification. The writer of Hebrews says, what does faith produce? After going to Habakkuk at the end of chapter 10, he goes into chapter 11 and starts talking about all that faith has done in the lives of God's people. By faith they did this. By faith they did that. Showing that faith was active in their lives. And what Habakkuk is being told, what all of God's people are being told, no matter what comes in this world, know that you will live. You will live by grace through faith as those who belong to God. And you are to live out that trust in God no matter what comes. By faith and steadfast love, steadfast trust in Christ as his gift to us, we endeavor every day of our lives to live for him to the very end of the age. That's why this vision of hope is the ultimate answer to what Habakkuk had been protesting. He thought he was making a really strong claim when he said, we shall not die. Because of who you are, we shall not die. And the Lord comes and says, you're not thinking big enough. It's not that you shall not die. It's that you will live. No matter what comes, you will live. When the Babylonian judgment is swept over, the righteous will live. By his faith and by what God has done and what the Spirit is doing, the Lord's justified ones will continue to live by faith. One person said, despite the just judgments of God visited on Israel, a remnant shall survive. By steadfast trust through the darkest hours, they shall live. It's because of what God has done in us and what God is doing in his Spirit through us that the righteous can know we will live by faith in Christ and that we will live trusting in God to the end. And here is this vision that deserves to be run with and proclaimed by everyone who reads it so that we can say with the psalmist, I shall not die, but I shall live and declare the steadfast love of the Lord. May the Lord encourage us with these words until he comes at just the right time. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this word that you gave to Habakkuk that has been permanently kept for your people and has been delivered even down to us upon whom the end of the ages has come. We thank you that in former times the prophets spoke, but in these last days you've spoken by your Son. You've made clear through his apostles what the true extent of this wonderful word means for the people of God. Father, we do confess, like Habakkuk, we sometimes do not see what you're doing and we question your ways and we question your timing. We pray that you would help us to cling to these precious words, to know that whatever comes, your people will live. They will live by faith, that we are righteous because of what Christ has done, his righteousness imputed to us that becomes ours by faith, and that faith in him as given as a gift of the Holy Spirit that works out in a life of trust. And may we have that confidence that whatever comes in this world, the righteous will live by his faith. Help us to embrace that faith and to rest confident in what you have done in the lives of your people. And hear our prayers, for we ask them in Jesus' name. Amen.